He's worthy. Praise God. You may be seated for just a few moments today. Hallelujah. If you're used to going to church and hearing this scripture, said the Lord is in. I'm not making fun of the scripture. It just seems like some churches are excusing their deadness. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the world be silent before him. You could hear a pin drop for the rest of the service. That is not representative of coming into the presence of God. There is noise in the it's a noisy place to come into the presence of God. Enter his gates with thanksgiving in your heart. And you can see the progression. That's how it all begins, with gratitude. And that's why what we're about to do in just a few moments is to show thanksgiving and gratitude for what he's done for us at Calvary. Enter his gates. Everybody say progressive. Progression. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. You're approaching the presence of God. You're not in his presence, but you're on your way. Enter his gratitude opens the gates to the presence of God. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. But you don't keep it in your heart. You let it come out in praises. You begin to sing. You begin to say his praises. Enter his gates with thanksgiving in your heart. Enter his courts. Now we're taking another step closer to his presence. Enter his courts with praise. You begin to tell him that you love him. You thank him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And then you enter, come before his presence with singing. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. It's not just preliminary. It's getting into the presence of God so the presence of God can get in us. In his presence, when you arrive, in his presence, there is fullness of joy. And at his right hand, you wouldn't know it to look at some Christians, but I'm seeing some happy faces out here. And I don't mean those, you know, the yellow round thing with the grin on. Amen. I'm genuine people here that are beginning to sense that the Lord is in this place. He's with us. He hasn't abandoned us. There's hope for every one of us in this room, no matter what we may be facing today. In his presence, there's fullness of joy. At his right hand, there is pleasure forevermore. Praise God. If you have your Bibles just for a few moments, we're going to celebrate something that doesn't seem to call for celebration. And yet, in the Lord's Supper, we are told to do this in remembrance of him, to celebrate something that he did in our behalf by honoring the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. His body broken, his blood poured out. That's what Holy Communion is all about. It is supposed to stimulate in us a love for him that is kept bright and kept flaming up. If that love isn't kept that way, then it's going to wane. And when the love of many waxes cold, then we see the church become a dead place where the worship is not genuine. The thanksgiving really isn't burning in the heart. The praise isn't really. We may be hitting the high notes and the right notes, but God looks past all of that. I'm so glad when I'm by myself and I sing. I try my best to sing my best, but my best, if you get me on the scale of do, re, mi, fa, so, ta, see, I'm already off. I can't even, what is it? Do, re, mi, fa, so, ta, no, la, instead of ta. See, I got my la where my ta is supposed to be. But you know something, when it's from my heart, God just doesn't care. I love the scripture that says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And one thing about the noise that I make when I praise him, I want it to be joyful. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. And that is so vital and important in our worship today. So we're going to celebrate in just a few minutes, amen, the death of Jesus in our behalf. That's what Holy Communion is all about. It's looking back to the cross. It's seeing what he has done for us on the cross and feeling and sensing that desire to love him back for loving us that much. It's to keep the first love from dying out. It's to keep it burning brightly. It's to keep that passion in our hearts. It's to keep Jesus where he needs to be in our life, and that's first place. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. So the first thing I want to tell you, and I just want to talk about a few things about his death. Number one, and one of the most important things about his death, is that it was voluntary. I want you to know that. I want to do away with this idea that Jesus was somehow a victim of the Sanhedrin, a victim of Rome, a victim of the high priest. I want you to know what put him on the cross, and I want you to know what held him on the cross. Number one, what put him on the cross wasn't Caesar's Rome. It was authorized by Pilate, a representative of Rome, as a governor. The high priest wanted him killed, but it wasn't the authority of the Sanhedrin, the religious body of that day. It wasn't even the people that cried, "Crucify him," when they offered them a genuine criminal or Jesus, which one to go free? And they let the criminal go free, and they crucified the innocent man. Jesus came to go to the cross. He came for that purpose. And when Peter heard him say that he must give himself over to the people who wanted to kill him and harm him, the first thing in Peter's mind was the first thing in our mind, is think of yourself. And that's what he literally said. He said in the King James, "Be it far from thee, Lord." In other words, connotating from that statement, think about yourself. What are you thinking? What are you thinking? You should hide from them, run from them. Don't let them take you to the cross. But Jesus came to do that. And that's why John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Jesus was born to go to the cross. He did a lot of teaching, worked a lot of miracles along the way. But his supreme mission in this world was to go to the cross. When they came to take him, you know the story. Peter still, he didn't get it, by the way. Jesus responded to Peter and said, "Get thou behind me, Satan." It wasn't that Peter was Satan, but he knew that Satan, through Peter, his ignorance, his just speaking without understanding, was trying to dissuade him from what he came to do. You know, the Bible said if the princes, and we go beyond kings and governors and Caesar's Rome, if the princes of this world, the principalities that we argue against, spiritual wickedness in high places, if they had known God's salvation plan, if they had known that the cross was going to plunder hell and populate heaven for everybody that believes, if they had known God's plan, hallelujah, it said they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. Amen. Demons that wanted him dead would have been his defenders. Whatever you do, don't shed his blood. Whatever you do, don't let him lay down his life. Can you say amen? It's not if they had known that he was such a wonderful, merciful Savior, such a powerful, loving, benevolent God. No, if they had known what he came to do, and that they were actually going to help bring that to pass by wanting to and moving people to put him on the cross. It was a voluntary death. It was a voluntary death. Say it with me. It was voluntary. Don't see him as a victim. He was a victor. This is a death that conquered hell. This is a death that killed death. This is a death that emptied the grave for those that would believe. Can you say amen? Death was swallowed up in victory when Jesus died and rose from the dead. Hallelujah. And it was voluntary. So when they came, Peter still didn't get it. "Get thou behind me, Satan." Why? "Because thou savorest the things of men and not the things of God." People look out for themselves. Think of yourself. I love that song that said, "When he was on the cross, we were on his mind." I'm glad God loved me that much. Sometimes have you ever got up one morning with all the pressures and problems and disruptions and distractions and discouragements around us, and you feel, you know the fact because you know the truth in the scripture, but your feelings don't always line up with the facts. And sometimes you get up and you don't feel God's presence. You don't feel God's love. And you may not see evidence around you in the immediate material world about you. Fact is, you keep having problems and pressures arise. And that's where your faith has to work. That's where you have to believe the fact of Calvary over the feelings of your emotions. And it has to kick in at some point. Pentecostals are notorious for feelings. We understand it's not just emotionalism. We know that you can enter into the presence of God. And without the presence of God, church is just a history lesson. It's not anything that is contemporary. It isn't touching us in a distinct and direct way. Amen? I look out at audiences. I've been looking out at audiences for going on 41 years, Sister Dale. And I'm pretty good at reading people by this point. You know why? Because your countenance tells me where you're coming from. Especially when it's unguarded. Not while we're leaving church or entering church when everybody's saying, "How are you?" I would never come up and say, "How are you?" I would always say, "How are you?" And you know what he would always say back, regardless of what kind of week he said? "I'm fine." It's the pat answer that we have. Well, we're not always fine, to be frank and earnest and honest about it. Sometimes we get into that state. We get into that place where we need the cross brought before us. We need the cross kept before us. If you ever doubt his love, you've got to let the fact of what he did for you override what you're feeling, what you're sensing, what you're seeing. I know God loves me because he gave his son for me. I know God loves me because Christ voluntarily went to the cross. You know what he said, Peter? Peter still didn't get it. When they came to get him, he tried to defend him, whacked off one of the Sanhedrin soldiers' ear. Jesus said, "Put up your sword. If my kingdom were of this world, I would call thousands of angels to deliver me and destroy this world. But my kingdom, remember it, don't ever forget it, his kingdom is not of this world." Can you say amen? Hallelujah. So when they brought him before Pilate, this man with the power to call, in fact, he is called in the Old Testament, he is called the Lord of hosts. That's referring to Jesus prophetically and personally. The Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. Say it with me. The Lord of hosts. You know what that means? The commander and chief of heaven's armies. He calls those armies down. He can call those armies to deliver him and destroy. But when he stood in Pilate's hall, he said, "No man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. And I have the power to take it up again." Can you say, man, I'm not a victim of Caesar's Rome. I'm not a victim of the haters in that crowd that want me dead. I'm a victor because I'm overcoming, amen, the tendency of the flesh to sustain itself, to somehow survive, to not let go and give over. And he said, "I'm giving it all up that they might be saved. I'm doing that voluntarily." We used to have a song here that wasn't the nails that held him to the cross. Well, what held him there? What held him there? What had to hold him to the cross? Nothing could hold him. This one who is the commander-in-chief of heaven's armies, as a lamb dumb before his shearers, he opened not his mouth. But what did he tell Peter? He said, "If my kingdom were of this world, with all of this power that I have at my command, I could call the armies of heaven. I don't have to go to the cross. I choose to go to the cross. No one is forcing me. They didn't just grab me against my will while I struggled, amen, to stay alive and nail me to it. Nails couldn't hold him on it. Armies couldn't put him on it. What kept him on it? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He loved us enough. God commendeth His love to us in that while we were yet sinners, hallelujah, Christ died for us. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. You say, Brother Bimble, I haven't performed very good. Well, God wants to fix it. He wants to fix it. You need to get it worked on. He's a master carpenter. He knows how to fix it. Can you say amen? I've let Him down. Oh, I'm sure that surprised Him. Can you say amen? I'm sure He thought, Peter told Him, I'll never let you down. The rest of these guys, He said, one of you is going to betray me. Peter said, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? He said, listen, he's trying to convince the Lord of how dedicated and devoted he is. In the upper room with that warm, fuzzy feeling in his heart, oh, it's so easy to make commitments, deep, consecrated commitments, he thought. Amen. Jesus looked back at Peter. Oh, by the way, Peter said, they might. I don't know about John. I don't know about the rest of them and James. I don't know about the rest of them. But I know about me. You can count on me. Jesus looked back at him and he knew him better than Peter knew himself. And he said, listen, Peter. He said, before the cock crows in the morning, you will deny me three times. And you know, it went right over his head. He didn't hear it. He wouldn't hear it. He didn't want to hear it. He didn't believe it. But things really changed in a 24-hour period when they came and took Jesus, and he looked like a victim. And as a lamb dumb before his shearers, he opened not his mouth. And now Peter was afraid that they're going to do the same thing to his followers. Peter went to warm himself at a fire. He's now shaken by unbelief, shaken by doubt. He's paralyzed with fear. And this devout follower of Jesus is standing near that fire. And he's talking with these people. And they're saying, you're one of his followers, aren't you? You're one of those followers. I've seen you with him before. And Peter said, no, I'm not. No, I don't know him. And they said, your speech betrayeth you. You do know him. You're not from just right here. You're one of those followers of Jesus. And he said, I told you, I don't know him. And they pressed him again and said, yes, you do. I remember you. And he swore with an oath. Now, I want to make it very clear. When we swear with an oath, and we shouldn't at all, if we do, if you hit your thumb, you'll find out where you are maybe in terms of your sanctification. Amen. Amen. If you stub your toe and you say, oh, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Or you might substitute for what you used to say. I used to, when I first got saved, substitute capitals and states. Stubbed my toe. Phoenix, Arizona. It's better than what I used to say, and it's not cursing. When Dave Wilkerson started his first place here, you've heard me tell it. I went, he had a bunch of young people that had just come off of drugs. And I went, and when chow time come, I'm telling you, those people in their late teens and early 20s, they were hungry, hungry, hungry. And they had a dinner bell that they rung right by the big kitchen. And all these people tore off for the kitchen. I mean, it looked like a stampede for the kitchen. And there was a bench like this that protruded out of the kitchen where the tables were into that very doorway. And people on this side stampeding would hit their shin. And that's a bad place to hit, just below your knee. They hit their shin on that bench. And some of them would say, oh, what they used to say. And I said, why don't you cut that off? Just take a skill saw and cut it off. He said, it's our religion tester. It wasn't Dave, it was one of his. It's our religion tester. So then we know if they're really growing in Jesus or not. See, you find out when the pressure's on. You don't find out sitting in church generally. You find out when the heat's on and the pressure's on and the hurt comes and the anger rises. And they said when they hit it and they let that curse word out, we know they need to grow in God. But said when they come through and hit it, and said, oh, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. He said, we know they're growing in Jesus. Can you say amen? So when he swore with an oath, he didn't say some four-letter word to say emphatically. When he swore with an oath, he did something very serious. He did something, actually, he shouldn't be doing. He swore. He was so concerned about his own life and not having the same fate as Jesus. He swore with an oath. He swore by the God of heaven. That's serious with God. That's a serious thing. Can you say amen? He swore by the God of glory, the creator of the universe, Jehovah. I don't know this man. And guess what he heard next? After the third denial, with an oath before God. And all the words of Jesus came filling his heart. He walked away from them, and because he had failed so terribly, he went out, and the Bible said he wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. And so he felt useless. He felt that God couldn't possibly love him. He was the most vocal about his commitment to the Lord and the most vocal about denying the Lord. How could God love a vacillating man like me? How could he love me? How could he still love me? Forget about using me. In fact, what he said was, after 3 years of being trained by Jesus and prepared to be an apostle and to go carry the gospel, he said, I go a fishing. I'm going back to my old vocation. He disqualified himself from God ever using him. I go a fishing. I'm going back to my old vocation. God can't use me. God can't love me. But he was wrong about that. He was dead wrong about that. They went out fishing. Of course they didn't catch anything. I could go do something else right now. Old as I is, I could go and do something else right now. But there's no way in the world with the call to preach that it would be blessed. God wouldn't quit loving me. I'm not preaching to get into heaven. I'm going to heaven the same way you are. I'm going to heaven because he died for me, shed his blood for me. Can you say, man? How do you know you're going? Because God accepted that sacrifice. How do you know he did? Because God raised his son up on the third day. Can you say, man? Hallelujah. 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 And he was raised for our justification. Praise God. That means the judge of the universe has pronounce me not guilty. And that's the only one I'm worried about, Brother Taylor. Praise God. Listen to me carefully. Hallelujah. And so they don't catch anything. They're tired. They're worn out. And Jesus now has went to the cross. All the hope is lost, they think. And now he's, listen. And he starts toward the bank. And there's a man on the bank that obviously has caught a lot of fish or got a lot of fish, and he's cooking fish. And they're hungry, they're tired, they're discouraged, and they smell fish cooking. Fish cooking. And when they get to the bank, it's Jesus. It's Jesus cooking fish for dejected, discouraged, hungry, worn out disciples. And it was more to feed their physical body. It was to let them to know, I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. You fail me, but I still love you. And that love took a failure and turned him into a faithful follower. Because when someone received love like that, He began to love him back as intensely, amen, as he was loved by the Lord. Some of you in here have never loved Jesus back because you've never felt and sensed that he loved you that much. How can you love him intensely when you don't know that he loves you like that? There's a fire. Brings it all back. Peter comes to a fire where he's cooking fish. And Jesus turns to Peter and said, "Do you love me more than these? Than the disciples and your vocation and everything in this world? Do you love me more than these?" And Peter didn't see consternation in his eyes. He didn't see hate. He didn't see disdain. He didn't see accusation. He saw love. And he said, "Lord, you know everything. Look at my heart." In other words, I'm paraphrasing. You know my heart. You knew it before when I thought I knew it. I didn't. But now you're looking in my heart. I love you more than that, Lord. He said, "Then feed my sheep." Don't look back. Don't go back. Don't go back to fishing. I told you I'd make you a fisher of men. I mean it. And it was God's love. God's love, not his rebuke. God's love, not his accusation. God's love. Listen, if God's love don't draw you and cause you to dedicate, we can't beat you into subjection. We're not here to beat anybody or threaten anybody into subjection. God don't want it that way. He wants it to be from the heart. Can you say amen? I think I told you the true story last week of a man. You know, I could, if all of us could get together, if we could fill, there's not enough of us yet, but we could fill a Boeing 747 with people for the Holy Land, Pamela and I could go free. That's the deal. You bring a church load of people that'll spend $5,000 a person or whatever, and you can go free, preacher. I guess so. Look what we've just filled a plane with, all these people headed. It would be a wonderful trip if we could do that. It would be really, really great to be able to go to the, maybe not right now, but you know, when it all settles down a little bit, if it ever settles down before the Lord comes, we could take a trip to the Holy Land. We could go to the tomb. We could go to the hill that they believe, Golgotha. There's a rock formation. It almost looked like a skull. It was a place of death, and they crucified people on that very hill. And it's a very good possibility that Jesus was crucified on that place. And we could go, and we could look up to that hill. But I'm going to tell you, a history lesson is not enough. Amen. You've got to get a spiritual understanding and revelation of God's love down in your heart. And it's not just to accept by the intellect, but to spiritually have it confirmed. That's why the Holy Spirit's ministry is so vitally important. For the love of God, the love that held Jesus on that cross, is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. By the Holy Ghost. It's something that is so powerful and personal. It's supposed to transcend your emotions. Can you say amen? You may have a down day and you may not feel love, but it's not about your feeling. It's about the truth. Amen. And it's about the fact of his love. Today we're going to celebrate a fact that God loved us enough to give his son, and Jesus loved us enough to go to the cross. And if we ever start loving him back, Peter, on the third time, "Do you love me more than these? You know everything, and you know that I love you." He said, "Then feed my lambs." And then he told Peter something about his ministry. He said, "Now that love is developed in you for me, I can tell you what it's going to cost you to go and represent me in this world that hates me and is going to hate you for following me." He said, "When you were young, you were headstrong." That comes with youth. How many know young people are headstrong? Yes, you are. Amen. We all are. I was. Come on, Cherie, you're still young. Yes, you are. Headstrong. Am I right? Brother Taylor says, yeah. Hallelujah. We tell on each other here. Praise God. But at least we're honest, right? It comes with youth. And when Peter was young, he sensed his strength. He's a fisherman. He can throw that net. He can pull it in. He had lats. Amen. Latissimus back here from pulling. Amen. He had biceps. He was strong and he was headstrong. I go a fishing. You can see it. It's still in him until his heart melted in love. And then he said, no, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to be a fisher of men. And Jesus saw that love developed in his heart. He said, I got me a servant now. I got me a dedicated servant I can trust with the gospel. Can you say amen? I got me one now. Hallelujah. Amen. He said, Peter, when you were young, headstrong, self-willed, you clothed yourself, girded yourself, and went anywhere you wanted to. But when you were older, others will gird thee and take thee where thou wouldest not. Thus signifying the death by which he would glorify God. Can you say amen? He said, Peter, they're going to kill you like they killed me. But you're going to take the gospel. You're going to be part of those that start the disseminating of the gospel to the nations of the world. And you're not going to drop the ball. And you're not going to fumble it. Why? Because I see in your heart that the love you have for me now is deep. It's devoted. It's different. And how did Jesus stimulate that love? Where did it come from? By loving him when he didn't deserve anything but a good whooping. Amen? God commendeth his love to us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So, this is not in the Bible, but it is said down through time that when they took Peter to crucify him, and they did, and he kept the faith, by the way, to the end because of that love. Love bears all things, endures all things. Never fails, never falters, never ends. Praise God. And the love that Jesus had for us held him to the cross. The love that Peter had for Christ held him to his commitment to follow him. And he loved him to the death. He loved him to the death. He loved him to the death. And when they came for him, this is what has commonly been brought down, that he said, I'm not worthy to be crucified in the same fashion as my master. Would you invert my cross and crucify me upside down? Somehow that I'm not worthy to be in that place, that class of giver of life. Jesus was divine. I'm not. But Peter became a faithful servant of the Lord. You know, someone said we respect Paul, but we love Peter. Why do we respect Paul so much and we love Peter? But we just love Peter. You know why? Because we can relate more to Peter. Amen. And the good news is that God can take those of us in this room that are going through spiritual struggles right now, going through emotional highs and lows and circumstances, and maybe our performance. I would love, remember the hyper faith movement? It's still around. It don't work, but it's still around. It don't work. People prancing out on the stage. I've heard them say, I never have a bad day. Never. Never have a bad day. And yet I've saw their finances drop and their TV bills come in. And suddenly the bad day has come. Amen? It arrives. I have seen people that have said that thing get a letter. I can't imagine a televangelist that has 10,000 people in his church, tens of thousands of people watching him on television and buying his tape, and he gets a letter of criticism, just one, and he stops preaching Christ long enough to read that letter and respond to it on TV. And I thought, what? If there's 10,000 people applauding me, the one that don't like me is not going to bother me all that much. But it bothered him because there's no place where things don't bother you. money don't come in, stop preaching the gospel, and start doing what? Raising money. Stop preaching. I like D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody. They were building Moody Bible Institute that covers four blocks in Chicago, Illinois, but they were just building it. And the great Chicago fire come, and Moody Bible Institute that was just beginning to build and grow was burned to ashes. They came to D.L. Moody and they said, D.L., you've got to go out and raise money for us to rebuild the institute. And D.L. Moody said, I am not a fundraiser. I'm a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Thank God he didn't fall for that and didn't take that upon himself. But here's what he did do according to his own autobiography. He went and locked himself in a room and sought the face of God. Amen. And sought the will of God. And sought the power of God in his life. And he said in that room, you mentioned Baptist Coastal a while ago. He said in that room, he said the power of God and presence of God came on me so strong that I had to pray, Lord, stay thy hand lest I perish. Hallelujah. And when he came out of that room, he said, I preached the same message I used to preach, but there was something added, a new dynamic, a new dimension was added to it. And he preached a lot in outdoor venues and outdoor meetings. And he said sometimes while he was preaching, people would fall down under the power of God. So before he started preaching, some people would do like Zacchaeus, not because they were short, it's because the crowd was so large. They would climb up in a tree to get a better view of the platform. And he would tell them before he preached, when I start preaching, I would advise you to get down out of that tree. Amen. Because you might just fall. You don't want to fall under the power on the third limb. Can you say amen? It's a long way down. So in wisdom, you just come on down to the ground. But what he was saying was, and you know what? Without him raising money, the money flooded in and God moved on people and they built Moody Bible Institute, and it's a non-Pentecostal organization, but they cannot deny that it was Pentecostal power that built it. Can you say amen? And power that is unctioned by the Holy Spirit and not just a man's expertise or his personality. Can you say amen? Moody said something happened in that room, and when I came out, there was something added to my ministry, and God built that institute. And I didn't have to quit preaching Jesus to get it done. Hallelujah. Amen. This is the first point of many. But I want to just lay down on this before we receive communion. In 1 John 3:16, not John 3:16, but the epistle of John, it said, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down. Say it with me, laid down. He laid down his life for us. This is the very core of the gospel. That God loved us enough to give his only son, that Christ volunteered his life to save us. The miracle of this love is that he died to save us while we were yet sinners. Romans 5, 7 through 9 says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Can you say amen? Isn't that an incredible verse of scripture? You that are still trying to earn his love, he doesn't have any more to give. Greater love than this hath no man than a man would lay down his life for his friends. And the moment we receive Christ as Savior, we're not just sinners saved by grace. We're brought into his family, and we are called friends from that point forward. Amen. We've been reconciled to God. We were enemies because of our sin. But now that we're reconciled, we are his friends We are His family. Bone of His bone. Flesh of His flesh. Can you say amen? Could God's love transform your life? The Bible said in 1 John that we have known and believed the love that God has for us. For God is love. He that feareth is not perfected in love. Fear hath torment, but perfect love casts out all fear. And it's not your perfected love for Him. It's His perfect love for you. Can you say amen? Because yours and mine can't be perfect. But His for you, it doesn't change. In Him there's no variableness, not even a shadow, no possibility of turning. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. And it's that perfect love, received, believed and received, that causes us to want to love Him back like Peter loved Him back. And that brings that deep devotion. I told you this as we closed last week. True story. I wondered why we got on the Boeing 747 full of people. And it wasn't just so I could get a free trip to the Holy Land. A man took that trip and took a group, and he was with a tour group, but he saw a shepherd with sheep lying peacefully in a field. And he wanted to talk to an authentic Jewish shepherd. He wanted to bring back some insight about our good shepherd and great shepherd, Christ. And he went up to him and introduced himself and started asking questions about shepherding and how he cared for the sheep and all of that. And he looked on a hillside and he saw about 24 sheep and a man driving them with a stick. They would try to get away and he'd hit them and knock them back and drive them with the stick. And he said, "Where's that shepherd taking those sheep?" And the man quickly looked at him and said, "That's not a shepherd. That's not a shepherd. Those sheep have been sold to him, and he's driving them to be butchered." God doesn't want you to serve him because you're threatened. That's not how he motivated Simon Peter. He wants you to follow him because you love him. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. I said he wants you to follow him because you love him. Doesn't mean that he doesn't chastise his children. But he doesn't do it to hurt you and harm you. He does it for the same reason. Anybody in here with a little child that ran out and started rolling his riding his big wheel out there in the road, those cars coming as fast as they are, what would you do? Would you say, "You know, I don't want to hurt little Johnny's feelings. I don't want to mark him for life by telling him he can't ride out there. I don't want to say no. I don't want to discipline him." No, you go grab him. I imagine you might help him back to the yard like this a couple of times. Amen. When I was in school, the Board of Education wasn't a bunch of people in suits and nice dresses sitting behind a counter somewhere making decisions. I took agriculture in my 12th grade class because I thought it would be easy. We'll go out in the field, plant a few beans, and I'll get a credit and get out of here. I took 2 periods in agriculture. I had a smoking permit signed by the fellow that I signed his smoking permit. So I could go to the smoking table between classes and get my nicotine fix to hold me over. And so I couldn't wait for the, you know, first class to get over to go to the smoking table and put a hot box. I don't know. Y'all don't know what that is. Just keep sucking on it until, you know, get all the nicotine you can to hold you over. You know, blowing it all out my nose and everything on the way back to class. And, you know, I'm ready to go to class now. And so, I'm ready to go to class now. But when I drive up in the morning, when I'd come up in the morning, a friend of mine had a 58 Chevrolet pickup truck, and we'd go get in that pickup truck, and we'd pull out our cigarette. We're sitting there, not supposed to smoke on school grounds, and only the designated place. And the ag teacher would come in, and he would see me, and I didn't know he saw me. And then when I went to his class, they didn't send me to the principal. When I went to his class, he enjoyed it so much. He had his own paddle. He had his own paddle. And he always had a smile. He said, "Robert, I saw you this morning sitting in Randy's truck, you and Randy both." He said, "Robert," he said, "do you want to go to the principal and have me send a note to your parents? Or do you want to receive discipline from me?" I said, "I'll take it from you." Back in that day, you didn't just get spanked at school. You got spanked at home for getting spanked at school. Amen. Yes, you did. Yes, I did. That was back in the day. The books were not out. Nobody read those books. They just read this book. Anyway. My dad loved me a lot. Anyway. What is it? "He that loveth his son, chasteneth him betimes more than once." My dad loved me a lot. He's an easygoing guy, but he wasn't a pushover either. What James Brown sing? "Papa don't take no mess." We don't want to talk about the rest of the lyrics, do we? So he said, "Bend over and grab your ankles." I thought, well, that's... I'm not going to demonstrate. It's a long way down there now. But when you grab and hold of your ankles, he's got a real target. Can you say, man, they ain't no way to squirm, no place to hide. His paddle was that wide, and he had went over to the shop, and he had holes in it. You know what the holes in it were for? So when you swing it, it doesn't lose velocity. And he knew I was a tough guy with my black simulated leather jacket and my hairdo and taps on my shoes and my Marlboro in my mouth. He thought, okay, tough guy. And I thought, I am a tough guy. I can take this. He think he gonna make me cry. He crazy. I'll show him all right here, right now. I'll take this whooping, get right back up and go have me another cigarette. Boy, when that thing hit me the first time, I thought, "Ooh!" I didn't cry. Second time, kawap! And he was grinning because he had warned me about it. He said, "Next time." He said, "I told you, Robert. I told you we were going to get it in the end." And I thought, that's not funny right now. Can you say, man, it's not funny at all. Y'all laughing about me getting a whooping. Third time, it was five licks or go to the principal. Five licks or get a note sent home. And by the fourth one, boy, I was choking it back. By the fifth one, I was red in the face. I knew I was. And tears. I could hold back the crying, but I couldn't hold back those tears. Tears, sweat on my head and tears coming down my cheeks. You know what I did when I got home? First thing I did is run in the bathroom, get me a little stool and stand up on it. Take a look to see how bad I was injured. And I saw a red place. I should have took pictures. Now they would have had him out, you know, and hung him up. It had a red place on me. But there was some white dots where them holes were. And, you know, after the second time he caught me and did that, I decided maybe I can hold off until after first period and go to the smoking table. But I love my teacher. And I love my daddy. And my teacher loved me, and my daddy loved me. He wasn't trying to hurt me. One thing about it, every whipping I got from my daddy, I deserved it. I knew I deserved it. In fact, if I didn't think I deserved it, I knew I deserved it for the things he didn't catch me doing. Can you say that? But I deserved it one way or the other. There was no need to put up some kind of contest with that. But I never doubted for one millisecond that my daddy loved me. Because as soon as that whipping was over, it was over. It was done. It was never brought up again. And I gotta tell you this. I've told you're not. See, we got some new people here, new in terms of not been here for years. My daddy would get me when I was wrong, but he would defend me on occasion when I was right. And I love this one occasion because my best friend growing up was the biggest girl in our neighborhood. Was my cousin. She's redheaded. Taller than all the boys, outfight us, out-wrestle us, out-baseball us. And her name, she's Big Tomboy, and we just called her Big Patricia. When a girl that big, that strong, she Big Patricia. Big Patricia was my best friend, but Big Patricia was a tattletale. She would tell on you just like that. And I went over to see Big Patricia and try to get up some kind of game or do something fun. And her grandma lived with her grandma. They had chickens. And they had an old rooster back there. And I'm telling you, that thing would jump on you. And I've seen him bring the blood on Big Patricia's leg and she'd kick him and he'd go fly and come running right back at her and chase her out of that pen. Wow. So I was over there. Big Patricia was inside. She hadn't come out yet, went in to do something. And I was poking a stick at that old rooster. You old rooster, look at me, boy, I'm going to get you. And I thought, no, you ain't. You know, and I'm poking that stick in there at him just to aggravate him. And I got over there, and the old rooster, he kind of run off, and I opened the gate. And I said, ha, 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 ha. And he come running at me, and I didn't close no gate. I run like crazy. And he chased me all the way home. And not only did he chase me, all of the chickens got out and went all over the whole neighborhood. And her grandma and her had to go out and round up all those chickens and catch that crazy rooster and put them all back in the pen. And Big Patricia runs straight to my house and told on me to everybody that was there and what I did. So I knew when my daddy got home what was going to happen. So when my dad drove up, I run to him and I told him what I did. And I apologized to him. And he said, son, he said, do you, and we went through the whole thing. And he said, don't you ever do that again. I will wear you out. I know, Dad. I'm so sorry. I know. Yes, I'll never do that. I was serious about that because he was serious about that. And Big Patricia come running. She hadn't told him yet. And I saw her coming. And she said, Bob, you know what Bobby did today? He said, yes, he's already told me. And we've taken care of it. Boy, she just stepped back. All the glory of telling on me was gone because I told on myself. And it was over. And it was done. You know what the Bible said about this communion service that we're about ready to take right now? If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Isn't that beautiful? If I would be honest with God, confess my sin before Him, He's faithful and just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness in the process. Hallelujah. What a good Father we have. What a great Savior we have. It wasn't nails that held Him to that cross. It's His love for you, His love for me. Can you say amen? And even when we're chastened, it's because He loves us, not because He wants to hurt us. And if we start loving Him back, we'll love Him with a deep, dedicated devotion. And that's what keeps me going. I'm not one of those preachers that got rich from preaching or famous, but I'm pleasing the one that saved me and loved me, died for me, and called me. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I want to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Hallelujah. Enter you in to the joy of the Lord. Hallelujah. Everlasting, eternal. Praise God. Is there anyone in here in this room right now at this moment that God is touching your heart and he's calling you to come to know him? You don't know him. You can't say if you died today where you would spend eternity. And you want to know that you're saved and Christ is calling you. Is there anyone in this room? Just lift your hand. Take it down very quickly. Very quickly. Anyone in this room that would say, Pastor Venable, I need to start loving God like that. And you want to receive his love by faith in your life. You want to reciprocate it by beginning to live a devoted life before him and finding joy in Jesus. Just lift your hand. Let God see. Yes, yes. Yes, 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 yes. Most of us in this very room, that's why the message became what it became this morning. When the first love dies, Jesus said, you can't fake it. You can't practice your religion to the letter and be acceptable with God. You have to remember from whence thou art fallen. You have to repent and begin to go back and do your first works. It's amazing when you start reading your Bible again, when you start setting aside time to pray again, how that first love begins to rekindle in your heart and in your life. Can you say amen? So that's the call today. He gave his life for us. Let us begin to give more of our life for him and do it because you love him. Hallelujah. 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 Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Any sin right now, just tell him. He knows it already. Run to him with it and say, Father, forgive me in Jesus' name. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Wash me white as snow. Hallelujah. And receive this Holy Communion and celebrate his love in Jesus' name. Amen. You may serve us Holy Communion this morning. Praise the Lord. Don't ever lose the wonder of the cross of Jesus Christ. That's why we preach it over and over and over again. Hallelujah. How many believe if God can change Peter, he can change me and you? Hallelujah.